Pretty special also when your chief says, I want you to do this, you know, and so he sees the call in his life also, which is beautiful. I love our new fire chief. A couple of more announcements. One is our Antioch school starting up. And so if you're wondering, what the heck is that? Well, we haven't talked about it before. And so it's something Andrew and I have been, I've looked into probably 3-4 years back, but I've been talking with Pastor Andrew Lacasse about heading this up. And we thought what we would do would be to try it out for a year. A lot of times what we can do, we have a great Bible college, of course, right here in town. We have a number of folks that have gone off to different places, whether it's with YWAM or to go different places. The way Antioch is designed is for each and every church to be able to do it themselves. So it's an online accredited university, basically, that gives accreditation for this. But what it allows is the leadership of the church to be able to walk them through that. So it's both for accreditation, but it's also to be able to have our hands on and be able to kind of speak our DNA into the individuals. And so basically, the participants will be stretched personally, spiritually, intellectually, while growing in real ministry experience. We get to watch you in ministry. Not one day I hope to be in ministry, but we get to actually watch you doing stuff, you know, around here. And so there's an informational meeting on Sunday, August 28th at 1:30 p.m. up in room 130, which is upstairs on the side of the building there. So details are in there. You can talk with Andrew if you have any more questions on that. But that's kind of our first mention. Hey, we're going to be doing this. Come out for the informational meeting if you think that kind of speaks to you and would minister to you. Also, this Wednesday night, we get to start a new book. We're going to be starting in the book of Galatians, and we got the Gospel of Charis, or grace. And we're going to be talking about grace all the way through that, the freedom that Jesus came to give us all the way through that. Now, it's going to be 17 weeks, and it's going to be back-to-back. Why? Because with the 6 chapters, 2 of the chapters I'm separating out because it's too much to cover. And so that'll be about 8 weeks. And then once we get through the 6th chapter, and so in that 8th week, the 9th week, we're going to do is go back and do all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit. I think they're some of the most important things that we need to grab onto for a Christian life. So I thought it'd be good to slow down and go back and deal with the love and joy and peace and take them one by one as we go through that. So if you'd like to hear the introduction in chapter 1, come on out at 7 p.m. this Wednesday night as we start into our new book on Galatians. All right, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're only going to take 3 verses this morning. Just 2 parables is what we're going to grab. I've entitled it The Treasure Hunter and the Merchant. Let me pray. Father, I pray for our time together and just looking forward to these 2 parables. Looking forward to hearing from you. God, we desire each and every time we read your word to know the word's author, to know you in a more deeper and intimate way, what you desire for our lives, of course, but Lord, we want to know you. And so we say, God, what do you want to reveal about yourself this morning to us in these 2 parables? I want to be reminded of what you've done, what you're doing, and what you plan on doing with us in the future. And so speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's just read them since they're such a small little package here. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These 2 parables are very similar. They're very short. Jesus paints them with only a few strokes of his verbal brush here. He was speaking of He was speaking to men of sight a little bit earlier as he started this chapter, but now moves indoors. Remember, he was on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee for the first three or four, but then moved indoors where the disciples said, we didn't understand what you meant by this parable, and then he had helped them to understand the wheat and the tares. So they're still indoors. So first, in speaking to the men of sight, now speaking to the men of faith. And so in these two, and in next week, we'll take the last two and finish up this chapter. But it's to encourage and ensure these men of faith so that they'll be strengthened and heartened and confident and equipped for all of their service. These twin parables teach us the same general lesson. It's the same general lesson for both of them. Namely, the incomparable worth and the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. And yet, even with identical twins, each is noticeably individual. Ask the Bell family how we know. The twin truths, the costliness of the treasure and the pearl, and then the delight of the purchaser. So the costliness of how much this treasure is worth, how much this pearl is worth, but also looking at the excitement of the one either finding the treasure or the one going after that pearl. Hedrick von Loon wrote of this world, our planet right here, ours is a fifth-rate planet revolving around a tenth-rate sun in the forgotten corner of the universe. But Jesus kind of says the opposite of that. He assures us that this world is the object of his affection, the object of his concern, and one which he purchased for the manifestation of his glory. You read Revelation 10. It's a very small chapter, but it's about Christ getting back the title deed of the earth. It's his. He owns it. It's all about that. But it was about the treasure that he was to find in this world. And so the first one, this hidden treasure and the treasure hunter that we meet that ultimately stumbles upon and finds this treasure. And so we'll look at some definitions. Let me first say, Jesus didn't interpret these two parables. Thus, there are many interpretations of these parables. That the treasure, in fact, is Israel. Others say the treasure, in fact, is the church. Some say the treasure, in fact, is you. Some say, no, the treasure is actually Christ, and we are to hunt after him and hopefully stumble upon him in our life. And so it just goes on and on and on of all the different interpretations. And I studied and studied and studied and restudied and looked at every commentator that I can get my hands on. And in the midst of that, Jesus didn't tell us exactly, like some of the other parables, this is exactly what it means. So again, as these parables are talking about one main thing, we already talked about the main thing. The costliness, the beautiful value that is placed on these individual items, the treasure and the pearl, and also those that go hunting after it. I see this field then that he's going into is this habitable globe, this blue planet that we live on here. Ultimately, his kingdom reign, as we talked about last week, that in his kingdom is both good fish and bad fish. We'll talk about the dragnet, the parable of the dragnet next week. Or the wheat and the tares, that in his kingdom realm are believers and unbelievers, and in the midst of that. And ultimately, in the end, in his kingdom, it'll be all the believers once it's filtered through. I like what John Piper said. He says, the kingdom of God is the reign of God. And then each statement kind of builds on the next one. It is the saving reign of God. It's the saving reign of God that is partially present and partly future. And it's the present and future saving reign of God and of Christ. And so this is his reign that we're talking about, or this kingdom that he's talking about. And again, as we talked about last week, of different lights being turned on the stage up here one by one, where all of a sudden we're getting another glimpse of the kingdom, what his kingdom is all about. And so I'm going to come from the bent of the treasure being those redeemed out of his kingdom, present day church, literally you and I, those of us who have turned from our sins and believed on Christ. And I'm going to see the man and the purchaser as Jesus, because in both cases, it's a little bit harder for me. And again, there's pros and cons on all of these different ideas. But us purchasing Christ or going after and finding and working for just didn't seem to fit as much. But I see him and what he has done for us. The purpose of buying the field was to own the treasure. Think about the field or the world. We think immediately of that, for God so loved the world, but not for the planet itself's sake. He wasn't looking at our planets. I hear they're trying to find a ninth one right now. We're sure it's out there somewhere. But anyways, he's not looking at all the planets to say, oh, this one's my favorite. I just really like this one. It's beautiful, you know, from his standard joint. No, but it's what's on this planet. It's the people on this planet. It's his sons and daughters that are on this planet. For God so loved the world, not just one nation. For God so loved the world, not just the elite out of the world or the rich out of the world or the powerful out of the world. But he reached out to, as we watch Christ live, his life, he reaches out to the unlovables, the lepers, to the people who detested him like the King Manasseh's, to the ones that had been too busy for him like the Matthew, the tax collector, just busy about making a buck and trying to make a life, to those who were too rich for God like the Zacchaeus's. And even to those who were working directly against God, the Sauls. For God so loved a very sinful world, every race, rich and poor, powerful and powerless, male and female, democracy and dictators, Israel and Istanbul, abusers and defenders, those trafficked and their traffickers. And yes, even died for Democrats and Republicans. Okay, I'll even say it for Trump and Hillary supporters both. For God so loved a sinful world for the treasure out of that world. That's what he was after. I like the Charles Wesley hymn where he said, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? The gospel is all about not what we can do for God, but what God has already done for us. So however we define out what the gospel is, let's always see it from that bent. A guy named R.C. Trench, he was the Archbishop of Dublin years ago. He said the Oriental custom of the day was that rich men would divide their goods into three parts. One, they would put into commerce for their support. One, they would put into jewels, which might be easily carried. So think about it that day. You didn't have a banking system. And the third one is that they would bury some. So we have a number of analogies and parables about something buried out in your yard somewhere. So what's interesting is these two parables and the one of the ones that we're going to take next week fit into this. One is speaking about burying a treasure. One about finding a jewel, the pearl. And next week about the commerce by fishing. This man that we learn about that comes onto this treasure, he's either plowing in this field or digging through, but it's a field that's not his. He's got to go buy it. So it's not his field. But he turns up this treasure chests, and maybe it's the picture of a peasant who's working the field of a wealthy landowner. Maybe he's just been hired for the day, for the week, or that season of harvest, and he finds a treasure, but he covers it right back up so that none of the other servants or landowners or anyone else is able to see it. And he goes and, well, he just sells everything that he has to be able to buy that field to later, of course, uncover it. Have you ever found a treasure? As soon as I said that, your mind will go all the way back to even as a child. We've all found some kind of treasure, what became a treasure to us. Found it out somewhere. Maybe it was in an old attic or a garage sale or some of you on Pinterest. I don't know.
I collected coins as a kid. My dad and his brother ran a catering company in Santa Fe Springs and Bell Brothers Catering. And with that, they came along with all of his both cold trucks and the hot trucks. Of course, they dealt with a lot of coinage. So they'd bring all the coins on, and we as kids would put them in the little paper cylinders, and the pennies and the nickels and the dimes, separate them all out. But in going through them, we'd always be looking for silver within the silver coins. We'd always be looking for, you know, the feathered pennies and that. And I don't know why I still have this, but in one of my drawers, I still have this little tiny, it's a little pirate treasure chest, this little metal chest. And inside, I have all these coins that I found, a silver certificate, you know, the $1 bills that have some blue ink on it, and different silver pieces and those feathered pennies that you'd have. And I don't know what I'm ever going to do with it, but anyways. Even when our house got broken into and our bedroom was completely tossed, that was the only thing that wasn't touched, and all my drawers was just, everything was taken out, and a little treasure chest in the back. I don't know why they didn't want my little, I guess it didn't mean anything to them. It's important to me. Once I bought a box of books. His pastor was retiring. He had to move, and I only had like 50 bucks on me, but I'm just going through his books. Yeah, the pastor's library, and there was this one set of what's called Kittles, and it's the 10-volume set, of the best set you can get on the Greek. You know, now I have it all on my laptop, but everything's digital now, but in that day, that's all I really wanted. So I start stacking aside a book here and a book there, and how much for this one? $1. How much for that one? $5, you know, and finally, the guy's just frustrated with me, and he just says, listen, I got to move. I'm not taking it with me. Give me 50 bucks for everything. I said, okay, because I knew the Kittles set was worth 199 bucks just for it. And that's really all I wanted. So I got all these like 5-6 boxes of books, bring them. But all I wanted was the Kittles out of that. The rest was just, you know, on top. So we've all found these treasures. Treasure is still being found, of course, back in the 1946. A little shepherd boy throwing rocks and stumbles into the first of the Dead Sea Scrolls that would be uncovered. This May, a treasure trove was found in an ancient sunken cargo ship right off of Israel. For those of you who've been to Caesarea, it was right off that ancient port right there. Ended up discovering bronze statues, coins, other artifacts. And as you see in that top right picture there, 44 pounds of coins that bear the image of the Emperor Constantine. Just 3 months ago, a priceless treasure found off of our Florida coast in Cape Canaveral there, the Global Marine Exploration. They found these three ornate bronze cannons, marble monument with the coat of arms of France. It was from a vessel that went down in 1548. But we know this guy here in our story sold all that he had. He parted with all that he had. Again, we don't part with all that we have to accept Christ, to be able to live in his kingdom and have a relationship with you. What did it cost us? Nothing. What did it cost Christ in him purchasing us, his treasure? It says in Philippians 2:7 that in fact he emptied himself. It's Jesus up in heaven, taking on human flesh and coming down to this planet here. And so he divested himself of his visible glory. Only the outward and the visible manifestations of the Godhead is what he set aside. God may change form, but he cannot cease to be God. When the Lord purchased the world, was he looking to buy another planet, to get another planet? No. He wanted the treasure which was buried in the world. He wanted you. Never forget that. Let's look at our second one with the pearl. I'll read it again. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The merchant and his expensive pearl. Valuable. Priceless, flawless. Interesting, the former parable, the man discovered by accident this treasure in the field. But in this parable, the merchant was seriously and deliberately searching, not just for pearls, but for a flawless pearl. It was a business of his life. The treasure was found, but the pearl was sought. So we're just going to kind of ramp it up just a little bit. We're going to take the last one and then just take it to another degree, I believe, of love that he's communicating to us. And again, as he's speaking to the believers, the disciples in the room, to bring them encouragement. So here I see the merchant as being Jesus. I see the pearl as, again, being the redeemed out of the kingdom, the church today, you and I. And the purchase was Jesus on Calvary. We first note that the kingdom of heaven was like, not a pearl, but a merchant. So I think we'll place the focus on that. The term used here, this word merchant, we have a lot of definition behind it in the Greek word that's specifically used here. But it had the primary meaning of one who travels abroad, specifically by ship, to acquire his wares. We know then he was specifically a wholesaler and not necessarily a retailer. He portrays Jesus then as one who was a connoisseur, that he knew all about jewels, he knew all about pearls. Inferior pearls came from the Red Sea still today. The better ones came from the Persian Gulf and also off the India's coast. But he had discernment and he had knowledge as to their real worth and could not be deceived by any sham production. The merchant was a superior person who knew the value of jewels. He's thoughtful, he's earnest, and he's anxious after the best things. Notice also, pearls, insofar as their value was known then, were specifically and particularly for the adornment of kings. Jesus purchased us that he might eternally possess us. One, on presenting us to the Father, that we're a pearl in God the Father's crown, if you want to see it that way, but also for himself. So the merchant found me, us, the church, is redeemed out of the kingdom and gave his all for us and then bought us with such a costly price. The purchase, none of the ransom will ever know all that was involved and the price he paid to have the redeemed people as his pearl. And though he was rich, yet to purchase us, he became poor. And even in that definition there in Philippians 2, of defining what that was, to be able to go from the eternal God and to step into, he's always be the eternal God, but to go from the heavenlies to step down in human flesh and to always in that and taking on that manhood, he would never give that up. He would always be the God-man from that point on. And so it wasn't just for, I can do it for 33 years. He's saying, no, it's a complete change here of bringing on this manness. This heavenly merchant had no money or possessions to barter for this pearl. He has to give his most precious possession, that is, of course, his self, his own blood, his own life. But assessing our value, he paid the price, and get this, never regretted his purchase. Did you hear that? Never regretted his purchase for you. Oh, you can stumble, and you can fall, and you could hate yourself for what you did, and you could kind of barely look up and say, Lord, I did it again. I get it if you just turn away, if you look away, if you don't forgive me this time. I've had these discussions, haven't you, over some sin in your life that's just plagued you or you just haven't gotten to run away from and it just deals with in that way and you just say, I just get it this time. Maybe sometimes even pausing before you repent in case you want to smite me dead on the spot. You just feel bad for it. But he has never regretted his purchase for us. Let's talk about the pearl. Some early pearl myths. The early Chinese myths told of pearls falling from the sky when dragons fought. Ancient legend says that pearls were thought to be the tears of the gods. And the Greeks believed that wearing pearls would promote marital bliss and prevent newlywed women from crying. So if you're getting married, you might try that out, buy her some pearls. The oldest known pearl jewelry fragment was found in the sarcophagus of a Persian princess who died in 520 BC. And it's actually the shell of the mollusk, whether it's an oyster or other form of mollusk. It's the shell that actually gives it its color, the pearl its color, that goes from a white to a gold and a kind of a gray to a black in color, a purple to a black. And that there's no two pearls that are alike. Some of them have that teardrop shape, and it's probably where they got that idea in kind of the mythology of teardrops from the gods. But the pearl is valuable, and it is beautiful. And so are you and I. Psalm 45:11 says this, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he's your Lord. Worship him." You know, he speaks about the church in Revelation 19 and us as that bride adorned with all of her finery, right? And so as we are presented to Jesus, we're like that bride on her wedding day. And it talking about the beauty that's there. And then that what happened is out of all the weddings, just the most beautiful, all of a sudden the doors fly open and there stands the bride, or the first glimpse at the bride and her and all of her beauty at that time. The pearls were not counted precious by the Jews. You'll find it, pearls not mentioned in the Old Testament. But in the first century of the Christian era, it had become a status symbol for the wealthy people. Some see the treasure maybe speaking, you know, in the first parable is speaking to the Jews. And then since they didn't, you know, look much to the pearls, that the pearl then in the next parable is then speaking to the Gentiles and in his way of including both Jew and Gentile into both of these parables. Some see it that way. But Jesus, even though the Jews didn't, even though it wasn't esteemed very highly by the Jews yet, Jesus knew all about the history of the pearl, where it came from, how it was formed, its real value. Even though they didn't see it as value, he's speaking this truth forth. He knows its value. Of course, we're reminded of a pearl itself as a product of a living organism, which is not true of any other of the precious stones. It's produced as a result of an injury suffered by a living organism, whether it's, again, the oyster or mollusk, or in our application to Christ. It begins as nothing more than a foreign substance stuck in the shell of an oyster. A lot of times we say it's a little piece of sand, but it's usually not. It's usually a biological intruder that gets inside, a parasite organism like a drilling worm. It's something that becomes an irritant to it. And that foreign substance is pretty useless in itself, worthless by itself, an irritant of itself, and so are we. Outside of a relationship with Christ, we're just this little irritant that's there until he starts that work on our lives. The oyster continually surrounds that irritant, as you know, with that crystalline substance called nacre, which hardens over the years slowly and gradually, and all of this is done in the dark while he's forming us into his image. Out of much suffering and an object of beauty is produced. Jesus' blood continually covers us over and over with a special nacre of his glory, continuously secreting the nacre of his love all over us, all the way to heaven. And it causes us to be transformed, giving us a beautiful white luster, turning us into a glistening jewel of delight for him to behold. That old, dirty little irritant is no longer recognizable. They say, if you cut a pearl in half, you will not be able to recognize. You will not see whatever that irritant originally was. It has killed it. It has dissolved it. It has gone away. It is not there anymore. Isn't that kind of a cool analogy with our life also? He saves us, and all of a sudden, the rotten to the core Brian is gone. The Father just sees me as he's looking through Jesus, and he sees me already formed as perfect and even in my glorified state. Beautiful. When Christ returns, his church will be ready as his pearl, in all of its purity as well as its beauty, as a fit gem for his imperial diadem. once its home was in the depths of the sea. Think of that little pearl being in that oyster at down at the bottom, in the muck and the mire, trying to avoid the scavengers of the depths. Now it's brought up and valued and seen as priceless and seen as flawless. I wonder then, as you read the book of Revelation, and you get towards the end of it in Revelation 21:21, I wonder if that's why at every entrance into heaven, we've all heard the term of meeting Peter at the pearly gates. Well, they call it the pearly gates because there's these 12 gates, and each one's this big old giant pearl. 21:21 says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. So I think it's one big old giant massive pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I wonder if he did it that way, and I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking through that every entrance then into heaven, and as we come and go with the new heavens and new earth, as we're up there and able to enjoy both inside and outside, it seems that every time we're going through that gate, if it is, as I picture it, one giant pearl and just this kind of walkway cut out in between, that every time you go through, all these analogies will start coming up. Just like I said, if we cut the pearl in half, you don't see what was bad in the middle anymore. And you're reminded of the layer after layer after layer of what God did in my life from the day I got saved all the way up into heaven of what he did. Every single time we're walking into heaven, we're reminded of this whole process of what Christ the merchant did in purchasing this pearl of a great price. That pearl represents you and I. I wonder if it also represents that as there's these 12 entrances to heaven, these 12 gates around the city, so to speak, that I wonder if it speaks of the redeemed from all tribes and nations and tongues from all around the planet, that whichever way you're coming through, it's welcome to all tribes and tongues and nations and ethnos. Well, let me wrap it up with this. A lot of times we desire something big in our Christianity. I've read a number of books on the revolution, that we need a revolution. We need a revival. And there's many books written about it today and looking for something big to take place. But maybe thinking of our pearl and what our Christian life is all about, this slow, long obedience in the same direction. Kind of a layer by layer of Christ's love in our lives, wrapping around our lives. And thus we plod on the same scriptures, the same truths, same worship, oftentimes listening to the same Bible teacher. But maybe we can sing like we mean it, learn how to worship in spirit and truth. Learn how to give people the benefit of the doubt. Rejoice when the gospel is faithfully preached. Bear with those that hurt you. Say hi to the teenager no one notices. Take the new couple out for coffee. Not despise the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10. Not despise the day of small things. I think we all desire that big thing that we're known for, what we did on this planet. But maybe it's more like the pearl. Maybe it's just that day-to-day obedience and being faithful. I say every year, it's my two frustrating messages are Christmas and Easter because the story never changes. That's all I have to work with, or it's right there. And then this is what I walk through. I know I'm probably scaring you right now, but you know, as you're walking through, okay, Jesus is born. Okay, and so that's my incarnation. And so you try to hit it from a different bend. You try to bring freshness to the story, but that's what you get. That story right there. Now, as you start thinking it through, the story never changes because it's not supposed to change. It can't get any better than that. And then you start getting awe-inspired by God coming down, becoming man in his incarnation. So I don't want to freak you out saying, heard that story, been there, done that. Well, what I'm saying is, after I've done it for almost 30 years of trying to come from a different angle on that, do you hear what I'm saying? Or I'm just babbling now and freaking you out. Okay, So with that, this is it. It doesn't change. We're not trying to find something new. We're just a fresh way of applying it maybe to our lives and all of that. It's just that faithful, obedience, one step in front of the other, plodding on, moving forward with what we know to be truth. These songs that we've sang 152 times, but they're still true. So we sing them forth in spirit and truth. Maybe that's what he's after. This last song, I believe it even starts off with, let's ask the Lord to set as a rule and reign in our hearts again. I left off a word and it's messing me up. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. That's what it is. I just said it wrong. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Let's ask for that as the worship team comes up. Father, we want that kingdom reign, Lord, in our hearts. And you say that the kingdom's begun once we invited you into our hearts. We want to experience that. Experience it now. I know it won't be until full bloom until your kingdom come. But in the meanwhile, we can start experiencing and start enjoying that. Lord, where each of us are at today, we pray that you would just continue to give us that layer of nacre of your love in our lives. We need you. And as we study your attributes and who you are, that every day we would just be formed into this beautiful reflection of the shell and the color in which you're forming inside of us. We will be like you, created in your image in that way. We thank you, Lord, for being our treasure hunter. We thank you, Lord, for being that merchant and finding us, your pearl, for beautiful value that you have placed on us. And you're the one who did all the work. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.